Christ, if you want to get your Bibles out, Hebrews chapter 6, page 1003 in your pew Bible. Hebrews chapter 6, page 1003. We're going to try to get all of Hebrews chapter 6 today. It's our goal, even if we go 5-10 minutes over, okay? That's what we're going to do. We're going to get through Hebrews chapter 6, all right? So page 1003. Uh-oh, the first word is that tricky therefore. We got to go back a little bit, don't we? Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. We'll do that and give us a little bit of context. About this, well, we're not going to keep going back. So suffice to say right now, he's talking about obedience and suffering. Jesus as the high priest in the order of Melchizedek forever. Jesus as the source of eternal salvation. If I can say it this way, he's diving in pretty deep to some heavy stuff. He wants to get some heavy material to these Hebrew Christians. All for the purpose of a greater assurance of the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. That is the purpose. And we're going to see that through all Hebrews chapter 6. Remember, these guys are under persecution. Their faith is being tested. And so he wants to reassure them. And he's going to keep bringing up Jesus in deeper, in excellent ways, in mysterious ways. And he's referencing Melchizedek, for example. He's about this. We have so much to say, he says. And it's hard to explain. Since you have become dull of hearing, for by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So again, the author of Hebrews wants to take these Hebrew Christians deeper into the scriptures for the purpose that they would have an unshakable, unmovable hope in Jesus Christ. And he says, well, there's a problem. It's going to be hard to explain because you're lazy. They have become lazy, dull of hearing, sluggish. They haven't moved past kindergarten class. They're stuck on the ABCs of Christianity. Now, hear what he's saying. This isn't a bad thing as far as the ABCs of Christianity. They're not a bad thing whatsoever. He's going to make that point in Hebrews 6. But they haven't moved on. He says, by this time, and so we know that they have been in the faith for quite some time because he says, by this time, y'all should be teachers. You should be the one teaching me about these deep, mysterious things, about the Word of God, about this deep assurance that we have in Jesus. But you have become lazy. And you haven't even gone to past the ABCs. You haven't moved on from kindergarten class. You need milk, not solid food. They can't handle solid food. He needs some milk. Inside. And I didn't think I was going to get to use Roman this early in a sermon, but begs the comparison, right? Roman is on a very strict milk diet at the moment. I wish I could take my bro and take him to White Castle. I wish we could partake of delicious White Castle together, but there's a problem with that, right? He can't handle White Castle right now. He can only handle milk. And that's not a bad thing, right? This is what he needs right now. Someday, though, I will take him to White Castle. Make no mistake about that. We will enjoy. We shall partake. I shall teach him the secrets. You know, all these things. You know, but that's later. Right now, he's stuck on milk. The point is, there's no standing still in Christianity. There's no standing still. And maybe this is a different analogy, a helpful analogy. It's like going to the spiritual gym. Right? You're working out. You're getting buff. Okay? You're making some serious gains. And you keep working out. You get stronger and stronger. You're going to get bigger. What happens if you stop going to the gym? Are you going to stay buff? You're going to lose. You're going to lose some stuff, right? There's no standing still. You're going one way or you're going the other. And make no mistake, the only exercise equipment at the spiritual gym is the Word of God. That's it. And hear his point about food. This is the food, the Word of God. This is the whole point, that you would have discernment in God's Word, that you would not be shaken, that you would grow in the maturity of the Word. This is the food. It has both spiritual milk for spiritual infants, right? As someone comes to faith, the Holy Spirit brings them to faith. They are like little Roman. They need spiritual milk. They need the good stuff, the pure stuff. And then as they grow, they can start chowing down some food, some spiritual food. So maybe you've heard something like this before. Maybe you've said it. Maybe you've dealt with someone who said it. Right. I just don't feel like going to church today. I don't have time for that. Bible study? Eh. I'll read the Bible at home, maybe. But growing together with other people, I just don't feel like that's really necessary. And they might even say, especially, I'm in a good place right now. I feel comfortable with where I'm at. There's no standing still in Christianity. If you stop going to the gym, you're not going to stay in the same place that you were when you stopped. This is his pastoral concern for these Christians. You've become dull of hearing. And I want to take you places. I want to give you food that you can't even handle yet, because you can't move on. Your spiritual stomachs can't handle it. And hear me, the point here is not to get this spiritual checklist where you can start checking off all the things that you have to do for God. The point is not to make God love you more or to get in better with him, to have him look more favorably upon you. Not at all. In fact, if those things are your motivation, I would call them sinful. That's exactly what they are. You cannot get God to love you more by what you do. That is not why we do these things. I'm going to play with the analogy. If someone places a large pile of fresh White Castle burgers in my face, no one's going to have to tell me to eat them. I'm going to eat them because I love them. I desire them. Right? It's the same thing. What? Dive into this word. Why? Not because it's this spiritual checklist, not because God's going to love you more, but because it's like delicious White Castle burgers. There's an even fuller assurance here. Let me show you and that the Lord is good. Taste and see. I want you to see that there, your hope in Christ goes even deeper than you know right now. Who he is and what he's done. There's more to share. There's more to digest. It's, yeah, it's good stuff. This is his point. Let's carry on. Make no mistake that it is the Holy Spirit who takes spiritual infants and grows them into maturity. Let's go on to Hebrews 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. Faith toward God, instructions about washings, literally the word there, baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. This we will do if God permits. So there it is. If God permits, the author knows that this is God who's the one who's going to bring you into spiritual maturity through his word. The Holy Spirit works through his word. This is how he has chosen to deal with us. Even that language, let us go on to maturity in Greek, is like literally being carried into maturity. So that this is something that God, the Holy Spirit, does through his word. And hear what he's saying. He's not saying disregard the ABCs of Christianity. Don't disregard the foundation, but build upon them. Why? Again, I cannot say this enough. For the full assurance of Christ, that the hope that you have is absolutely unshakable, unmovable. The point is to stand on Jesus, to learn more about that, so that you are strengthened. Now, I might say it this way. I drink a lot of milk. We have to buy a lot of milk because I drink a lot of milk. 1% all the way. Who's a 1% milk drinker? Yeah. Whole milk, too much. Skim milk, not enough. 1%, that's the good stuff. Neither here nor there. It's the foundation, these things. And look at this list, right? It doesn't say stop drinking milk. Include it. Maybe this is a good way to say it. You go to Sunday school class and you hear that Jesus loves you. And that's kind of the gist of what you get, right? Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Is that true? Yeah, absolutely. Well, then, as you grow older, there's a lot of questions that pop up. There's a lot of things that can come and shake your faith. And so you build on that. Jesus loves you. How has he shown his love? He became flesh and blood for me. He became the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for my sins. He took on my sin and went to the cross, shed his blood, paid for my sins, my transgressions, died, put my sin to death. I'm baptized into Christ's death and his resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead, the assurance that our sins are forgiven, that God the Father has accepted Christ's sacrifice, and we too shall rise one day. Right? You start building on these things, and you're not leaving the milk, you're not leaving the ABCs. You're building upon them. Why? Again, for the full assurance, the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And this is like bottom line, the foundation of Christianity right here, our faith. Repentance from dead works, right? That if you put your faith and trust in what you do, that's a dead work. Without faith in Christ, all of your works are dead. They're useless. They're nothing. Right? They cannot save us. Bottom line, Christianity is you're a dirty, rotten sinner. You cannot save yourself. You are completely incapable of doing anything to have God love you. Right? And then faith toward God. So where is your faith? Where is your salvation? In God who sent his son Jesus to die for you. Right? This is like foundational stuff. Instructions about washing. You're baptized into this guy. He's claimed you as his own. He's washed away your sins. Foundational. Laying on of hands, lifting each other up as the body, the community. Resurrection of the dead. Another foundational thing. You know that death isn't the end, right? You're going to rise from the dead. He's going to raise that body of yours no matter what happens to it. And it shall never die again, and you will be with him forever. The eternal judgment. You're going to stand before the throne of God. You know, hear people say, only God can judge me. Well, you're absolutely right. God can judge you and he will judge you. But because of Jesus, we know for certain that that judgment will be not guilty. Because Jesus was judged guilty in our place. Foundational stuff. He wants to build. There is some amazing food. Amazing food. And he's going to spend the rest of the book talking about Jesus, what he has done, who he is. He's going to assure you that there is nothing that you can do. He's going to rip you away from God's love. I'm reminded of a conversation that a Christian podcast host that I listened to had in college with his college professor, Dr. Rod Rosenblatt from Concordia Irvine. Some of you may actually know that name. He was in college under this guy having one of his classes, and Dr. Rosenblatt was pouring grace upon him in this class, showing him just how free he is in Jesus, that truly there is nothing that can rip him away from God's love in Christ, that your salvation is so secure. And it got to a point where he couldn't handle it anymore. He couldn't handle it. It was messing with his mind and what he had come to know to be true. And so, or thought was true, I should say. And so he stayed after class one day and had to ask the inevitable question. Well, if this is really how it is, if grace is really this amazing, aren't you just enabling people to sin? You're not telling me how to live. You're not showing me what's right and wrong. And we're never moving on until this, like, get your act together stuff. You just keep telling me about Jesus and his grace. Can't I just do then whatever I want? And Dr. Rosenblatt said, well, now that you've been set free from sin, death, and the devil, what do you want to do? See where that went? The love of God compels. God's grace is untamable. He's not saying leave behind repentance and faith. Because I kind of have it on good authority that you're going to sin later today. I happen to have it on good authority you're going to sin tomorrow. You're going to royally mess up tomorrow, actually. You're going to be a failure today and tomorrow. I also have it on good authority you're going to need Jesus today. You're going to need Jesus tomorrow. You're going to need Jesus every subsequent day until the day that you die, until you see him face to face. He's not saying get rid of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. That is the very foundation. It's the life of a Christian. We live in that daily. He wants to build, continue to show you who Jesus is and what he has done for you. No, that doesn't enable us to sin. Quite the opposite. When you find out how wretched you actually are and how good Jesus is and his grace really does secure your salvation, it makes you love him more. And if you love something more, you love someone more, don't you want to do things for them? Right? It's not a command. It's not because of a checklist. It's the White Castle in front of your face. You want to. You love it. You can't wait to do it. Does that make sense? This, okay, enough on there. There really is freedom in Christ. Let's move on to some hard stuff. Verse 4. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. This guy's a pastor at heart, and he has concern for these Hebrew Christians. I mean, we talked about how he already warned them not to harden their hearts, as in the rebellion. We talked about Moses and his warning there. Well, he's going to bring up another warning in the same vein, that the sluggish of hearing, the dullness of hearing, can actually leads you to that place of hardness of heart. It is possible. This is terrifying. It is possible to share in the Holy Spirit, to come to saving faith, taste the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and push it away for something else. Right, the thought of once saved, always saved. This is what Scripture has to say about that. It's not true. And this may break our hearts because we may know someone like this. They might very well be in our own family. And I want you to see his language here. He's been talking about we, he's been talking about you. But as soon as he gets to this very scary part, he shifts to say they. He's not including the Hebrew Christians, but it's a necessary warning that there's no standing still in Christianity. Scary warning. It is possible to taste and see that the Lord is good and then spit that food out of your mouth and go for something else. Now, hear what the text, I should say, doesn't say. Salvation is not closed to them. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love them, that God isn't sending his Spirit to guide them into saving faith. C.S. Lewis wrote in The Problem of Pain that the doors of hell are locked on the inside. They don't want to come to repentance. They don't want to be saved. They've tasted and said, no, thank you. God allows himself to be resistible. God allows his love to be resistible. I'll never forget what president of Concordia, Selma, said once in a sermon at the seminary. He was preaching on John 3:16. And he said, you can go to hell, but you can't go to hell unloved. God has done so much. He is so good. Above it all, he's even sent his son to die for your sins, rise from the dead, to secure your salvation and everlasting life. To get to hell, you have to walk over the dead body of Jesus Christ. I will say, if you're worried about this, some may call it the sin of the Holy Spirit, rejecting him. If you're worried about this, truly, I'm not worried about it for you. The very fact that you're worried about it tells me that I'm not worried about it. That's the Holy Spirit working. That's the Holy Spirit working repentance in your heart at this very moment. Again, going back to the foundation, you need Jesus, and we have him. Now look what he says and how he switches again. Verse 9. I'm going to skip the analogy. Though we speak in this way, though it's got to be said, though this warning has to come out, yet in your case, beloved, here's God's word for you, Christian. Yet in your case, beloved of the Lord, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. There it is. Faith pouring itself out in love. That's the only way that those things can happen, if there's faith there. Now that you've been set free from sin, death, and the devil, what do you want to do? Love as Christ has loved. Live as Christ has lived. I want to serve people. And that's what they're doing. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, so sincerity, passion for having the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And he's going to talk about all those people who have inherited the promises. We'll get there in Hebrews chapter 11, a great chapter of all those who died in the faith, not having received in this life what was promised, but now have it face to face with their Savior. So friends, this is God's desire for you too. You are not included in those who have shut out the Holy Spirit. You are the beloved of the Lord. And God's desire for you is to grow in the maturity of his word, that you may stand firm on Christ. That you may train your, by his power, train your discernment. That you may not be children tossed to and fro by the waves of every wind of doctrine, swept away by things that you don't know if they're in the Bible or not. Someone just speaking about Jesus. Here's something. Satan knows Scripture better than you. He does. He knows how to twist it. But he is not stronger than the one who grows you into maturity. He is not stronger than the one who has claimed you as his own and forgiven your sins. God will not forsake you. He will not leave you. He will not let you be swept away. Let's actually get to some solid food here. Hebrews 6, 13. We'll go to verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. Right, God's promise to Abraham to make him a great nation. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation, right? When you swear it, that's the end of arguments. Just, I swear it, it's true. We swear by something higher. God swears by himself, his unshakable nature, who he is. God cannot lie, right? So when God desired to show more convincingly, verse 17, to the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Those two unshakable things, God's promise and God's oath, as he swore it to be true. And he mentions Abraham. Abraham's promise, God's promise to Abraham to make him a great nation, to bless him and multiply him. At that time that God promised that, Abraham didn't have any kids. You know how long he had to wait? And, oh, by the way, when he had this problem, he was like, what was he, like 70-some years old? Dude was old, man. He's not going to have kids at this old age. God, what are you doing? And then God makes him wait 25 years until Isaac. 25 years. What? It's like God just waits until you get to the point where it's absolutely impossible and then says, oh yeah, by the way, my promise still stands. Bam. There it is. And Abraham gets to see the beginning of the fruition of this promise. And God will make a nation come from him. And not only this nation, but the promised seed. And he sees a picture of the promised seed in this day where God says, I want you to take your son Isaac, take him up this mountain and sacrifice him. And he's about to sacrifice him when the angel of the Lord says, hold on. I now know that you love me because you did not withhold your only son from me. God will provide the sacrifice. And the angel of the Lord returns a second time, reiterates the promise. And in that moment, this is what he's talking about. In that moment, he swears an oath by himself that he will make good on his promise. So for us, those who are in the same sort of position as Abraham, we have God's promise. We have his oath to us. We have Jesus risen from the dead. Believe his promise. Believe his oath. We can actually trust him. We know that he loves us because he did not withhold his only son from us, but sent him to die on the cross for our sins and rise from the dead that we may have the full assurance of our hope. Our hope has a name, Jesus. Let's go down to verse 19. And let's read this together, because that's awesome. Verse 19. We have this. No, not loud enough. Go back. 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Good job with that last name. It's tough. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Like sailors fleeing a dangerous tempest, we sinners flee the coming wrath of God by resting secure in the harbor of Jesus Christ. This is our assurance. To a sailor, there is a great assurance in having a good, solid, heavy anchor that is firmly planted in solid, unshakable ground. Right? That is their assurance that they will be kept safe and secure. Our anchor is our hope. And hope has to have an object. We hope. This is what we do. I hope for things. I hope that Roman gets some sleep tonight. I hope that I get some sleep tonight. I hope that a certain football team wins the Super Bowl tonight, right? We're all rooting for the Broncos, let's just say it. So we all have a hope, right? But these things are shakable. We have no idea if they're true or not. Not our faith in Christ. Immovable, unshakable. God does not lie. Jesus does not lie. He really has risen from the dead. Our anchor, our hope, is firmly planted in Jesus Christ, the crucified, risen Savior. He has gone as a forerunner on our behalf into the inner place behind the curtain. This is a reference to the Holy of Holies, that place in the temple that only the priests could enter. Once a year, the Day of Atonement, to offer sacrifice for the sins of the people, for his sins as well. Jesus, figuratively speaking, stepped into that temple, into the Holy of Holies, and offered as our high priest himself as the sacrifice for our sin. An And on the cross, as he died, as he yelled out, "It is finished," that temple curtain was torn in two. There is no longer a priest needed to offer sacrifice for sins because Jesus is our mediator. He is our high priest. He sacrificed for once and for all for our sins. And he has gone then into heaven, the Holy of Holies, the place where we too shall go. But he has gone as a forerunner on our behalf and promises to come back for us. He will bring us into that Holy of Holies where now we may enter because we are made righteous in his blood. Our hope is firmly founded, firmly fixed in Jesus Christ. And may God continue to show you the depths, the riches, the wisdom, the mercy, the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. Amen.